Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org. Opening God's holy word with reverence and joy. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, and we invite you again to visit us on the web at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. You can download the podcast, you can write to us, or you can call us at 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. We have a Facebook page. You can also connect with us there. There's an Android app and an iPhone app there for Apple on our website that you can download and take Abounding Grace with you wherever you go. Today on Abounding Grace, this is part two of a message that we started yesterday of knowing Christ and the power of His resurrection from Luke chapter 24. This is so important for understanding what the person and the work of Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, and that we don't confuse it with our own earthly agendas that we have for Jesus. We have to understand what He has brought to us, what His life, death, and resurrection has brought to us, and what He wants us to understand. That's Luke chapter 24, and I pray, dear listener, this is a joy for you. It's a goal at Abounding Grace that you all would know Christ and live in the joy of the peace that He offers you in His gospel. That's our goal. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Here now is part two of that program, Knowing Christ and the Power of His Resurrection from Luke chapter 24. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Is the resurrection being from world leaders a launch pad for earthly agendas? Is it a launch pad to end poverty? Is it a launch pad to stop ISIS? Is it a launch pad? We could go right down the line to end persecution. How is the resurrection being presented? What is the ultimate goal here that Jesus was after? Well, this was always on their minds, and this is what Jesus was dealing with. So Jesus comes up to these two struggling little disciples, knowing that they do not understand, and blinds them so that they cannot see. And because of their misunderstanding, what has happened in their lives is mass discouragement and fear and sadness, which you kind of understand if you have made the resurrection immediately about the solving of all the world's problems. Isn't that going to create some kind of disillusionment in the listeners? Oh, it ultimately will solve all the problems. But what is the immediate problem that it has solved for the people? This is why I believe Luke 24 is so important for us this morning. I never can get away from its simple meaning and help to us when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. One day, when the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more war. There will be no more poverty. Sure, the resurrection secures those things. But what about now? What has the resurrection done for us now?
Jesus now speaks in the midst of their confusion. And he says to them in verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Don't you understand that this had to happen?" Now, they don't know it's him. Remember that. They're still blinded. And Jesus here, they were so focused on Jewish kingdom renewal now, they missed the whole purpose of the gospel. They missed what this was ultimately all about. And so he's blinding them to open their understandings to the true meaning of it. Now, of all the things that Jesus could have done to help them, I think about that. Of all the things that he could have done to help them, what does he do? Nothing you would think is very exciting, by the way, in our own fleshly humanity, sinful humanity. You know what he does? He goes back to the Old Testament and he starts preaching it. Of all things you could do after the resurrection. He goes back to the Old Testament and he starts preaching. And what is the simple thing that he says as he starts preaching the Old Testament? What is the simple thing he's doing and showing as he starts preaching the Old Testament? This is his immediate focus after the resurrection. What is it? He preaches himself. It's such an amazing thing. I want you to hold that thought for one moment. He preaches himself, his person and work from the Old Testament. They begin to draw near to the village, which they're going, and he acts as if he's going to go further. It's a kind of test for a moment to see what's going on in their hearts. Do they want him to stay or not? Verse 29 says, "They urged him strongly, 'Don't leave us. Stay with us, abide with us, for it's toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. They employed him by force, 'Don't you dare leave us.'" Well, what happens as he enters in with them is that when he's at the table with them, you'll notice here that he takes bread in verse 30 and he blessed it and he broke it. And he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and then he vanishes from their sight. He takes bread, he blesses it, and he breaks it. Does that sound familiar? It's the same formula for the supper. It's really important that here, the supper was, and when he instituted it, he told them, Paul understood in Corinthians, that the supper was a visible proclamation of his what? Death. They aren't understanding that. It's a proclamation of his death, the necessity of it. And he's recalling to their minds right then what he instituted and what it proclaimed when they partook it. They had already celebrated this. They had already anticipated this and didn't understand it. When they ate the bread and drank the cup, they proclaimed his death. And as soon as he gives this to them, he vanishes from their eyes, and it says, then their eyes were opened. Well, they are starting to have things happen here. We read that they get up and they got to get down to Jerusalem to find the 11. And as they come there, they announce, the Lord's risen. The Lord's risen indeed. We've seen him. And we know that they're all struggling with this at this point. Well, Jesus now enters there. And he stands among them and he says, peace to you. They're frightened. They're scared. They thought it was a ghost. He says, why do doubts arise in your hearts? Feel my hands and my feet. Touch them. Handle me. A spirit, a little ghost running, flying around, does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. It's a real body. It's a real body. I'm no ghost. I'm no phantom of your imagination. I'm resurrected. And to prove it, you can touch the scars. As a matter of fact, do you have any food here? And they had food, and they brought food. And so he eats in front of them broiled fish and honeycomb. Can you imagine watching the resurrected Lord eat? It goes into his body. What's he doing? Well, he's proving the resurrection, there's no doubt. The immediate plain sense is that he proved to them he's raised from the dead. They're overwhelmed with joy. They're besides themselves. It says that it says in Luke, he showed them the hands and feet, but they're still struggling. They disbelieved for joy. They're having a hard time with this. Now, here's my issue. They can see him, but something greater still needed to happen. What is it? Everyone look at verse 32. When he talked to the two on the road to Emmaus and he had vanished, they said something. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the roads, while he opened to us the scriptures? Highlight that. He set our hearts on fire. It's an interesting choice of words. Our hearts were set on fire by his words. Notice, he didn't just say, it's me. He set them ablaze. He filled them with wonder. He filled them with hunger for more. He filled them with desire and longing for more by the word. By the word. Now, with all of the disciples in front of him, the Emmaus disciples included, he has now eaten in front of all of them. And then he said to them, this is verse 44, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. All of it is about me. I've done it. And the next words is everything I wanted to build to today. So I pray I've done that by God's grace. And look at verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's a big verse. Notice he didn't just open their eyes and understanding to see him standing there. He didn't just open their eyes and understanding to see him standing there. He opened their eyes and understanding to see him in the scriptures. That is so important. That's how you see him. Even when he stood in front of them, it wasn't his ultimate goal that they just see him that way. His goal was that for the time, they live by faith, seeing him and understanding him in the scriptures. Now, here's the crucial point. That's how hearts are open. How do you read the Psalms? How do you read the Psalms? Who are they about? When you read, his soul was not left in Hades, nor did the Holy One see corruption. How do you read the Bible? What do you think it's about? Isn't it something that the very first thing he does after the resurrection is preach the gospel of his person and work from the Old Testament? Look, we've gone through Genesis now. We've gone through Exodus. You thought, I've heard you say to me, we thought those were nice moral stories for our kids. Did you think that with Joseph? Thrown in a pit, stripped of all of his clothing, sold into slavery, dumped there, tested and overcame, raised up out of the pit, raised to the right hand of Pharaoh, put a ring on his, and then becomes the Lord of Egypt? Really? What are you seeing with Israel? Your story. That you are in bondage and in slavery and you need a deliverer to come get you. Greater than Moses. It's the whole Testament. It's everything that we understand about the Bible. When God at the beginning, Adam tried in his nakedness to cover his own shame and God wouldn't accept it. And God covered it with skins of an animal and shed blood because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. That story was told to you in Genesis 3. God had planned from the beginning and declared in the fullness of time that he would send his son and that his son would come, not to redeem us for earthly greatness or not to restore our personal kingdoms, but to suffer the wrath of God in our place and to forgive us and secure for us the hope of your future resurrection of the body so you don't have to go through this anymore. Pentecost. You know, this Emmaus event had so affected the disciples in the upper room. Do you know what Peter does at the first sermon in Acts? Makes no sense to us. You know, one of the greatest responses ever to a sermon was right there. 3,000 souls become saved. And it's nothing like the sermons we hear today. Nothing like the sermons we hear today. It was a stringing together of Old Testament passages. Stringing together to show and prove one thing. Jesus fulfilled it all. That's how people were saved. Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading Isaiah. He's doing personal Bible study, by the way, and he couldn't get it. I don't understand it. Who is this talking about? And the Lord says, Philip, go preach. Go preach to him. And Philip starts preaching. And you know what it says? The Ethiopian says, I don't understand Isaiah 53. I don't understand. Is this talking about this? Who? Then Philip, here it is, opened his mouth. And beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. He preached Jesus out of Isaiah 53. There was a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God, was a seller of purple. You know what? It says she heard Paul. As Paul was preaching the Old Testament and preaching the gospel, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. He set the heart on fire. Verse 46 tells us this morning, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary, is absolutely necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that, here we're getting to the ultimate need for the intention that God had for us to understand of this today is this, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. That's what this is about. The resurrection is an announcement that there is a way to escape the wrath to come. And that there is a way you won't have to face answering for your sins. But if you don't have this, you're going to have to do that. And it's going to be awful. But if you have Jesus, the resurrection is the receipt, the assurance that he had triumphed over death and that he won the victory and that your justification before God is rooted in that resurrection victory, that it's all been validated, that it's all been completed, that the work is finished, that he's triumphant. And that as you have him, you have gospel and freedom. And now, as you go forward, you can spend out the rest of your days with opened understandings, glorying as God has opened your mind now to study a book you never comprehended, but he's opened your mind to study the whole story and to see him everywhere, and your fire, your hearts are on fire to learn him. That's what he's given you. And when you repent of your sins and you turn to me, says Christ, I forgive them all. That's what I've secured. That's my program. That's my gospel. That's what the sacrament, by the way, is so important that we have not treasured like we should. It's the power of Christ's resurrection. Notice the joy on the two on the road to Emmaus. Their sorrow was turned to joy. What a tragedy, I have to say in closing this morning, that today this has turned into a circus. This is why I struggle with this time of year. I really do. I saw so many images of people trying to react the cross and carry the cross and reenact the resurrection. And all the focus and emphases on kingdom agendas and temporal things today. Is the message being preached of forgiveness of sins? Or is it a show to showcase us? And then I wonder, when the Bible's being opened today, are people preaching Jesus from all of Scripture? Or do they just want to be told how to improve their lives and feel good about it? What a tragedy when Jesus isn't preached for your children and for you. What a tragedy when people don't know him from all of Scripture. What a tragedy when that fire is not being created in people's hearts to want that. The sad consequence is today a bunch of dead worshipers who come who never have joy complete. And I don't ever want any of that you to go away without having your joy fulfilled. Do you hear him? My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. They cannot give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Christ is risen. I can't imagine what it must have been like in verse 50 when he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and it says he blessed them. I'm assuming it was the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his shining, smiling face upon you and give you his peace. May you understand from all scriptures that it's written about him. And believing in him, may today you have life in his name. That's what we celebrate. I leave you with the words of Nehemiah 8. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were proclaimed to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we open up this scripture and we see your great design, we see the plan of salvation unfold, we see what it's all about, we realize that we have desired earthly things in the ministry that do not save. We've made it often too much about us, how we feel about music or buildings or whatever. And we've not come with hearts of fire that want to see Jesus. And yet we know that unless you're by your power, you open up understandings, we'll remain dull and critical and complacent and hardened and ready to do our own thing. You have to break in there. And so today, I pray sincerely for myself and everyone here that you would create that hunger and thirst for the pearl of great price. That you would create in us a hunger and thirst to know and understand Jesus. This is what you said, Lord Jesus. This is what your prayer was, that we would know and understand you, the Father and the one whom he has sent. And I pray that that would be the case in all of us today. Thank you for triumphing over death. Thank you for securing the victory. And thank you for announcing to us forgiveness of sins. And because of that, the promise of our future resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, to which we all say in Jesus' name, we all say together, amen.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more. You can't live the Christian life by yourself. Even the Lone Ranger had a buddy. Jesus founded a community, people with whom to share the Christian faith and the Christian life. One place to find it is in the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway, Escondido. Sunday services 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. 760-745-1679. 760-745-1679. On the web, eurc.org. Don't be a Lone Ranger.